Sometimes we get what we deserve. Sometimes, though, we don't get what we deserve. Sometimes we don't want to even figure it out. I remember one time I was working as a barista in Nebraska, and I got a phone call from a number I didn't recognize, and I was on break, so I answered it, and some nice lady on the other end says, "Excuse me, this is Discover. Did you buy $200 worth of iTunes music yesterday?" No, I did not. I didn't even know you could buy iTunes music at the time. So I said, I didn't spend any money like that at all. And all of a sudden, I got to wondering, what else is on my card that I don't know is there? When I got home later that afternoon, there was a box delivered to our house from Javalia Coffee. And it made me happy. Javalia is a fantastic coffee company, but I have no idea why there's a Javalia Coffee Company box sitting on my front step. So I open it up, and on the inside is a bag of coffee and a coffee maker and a thank you for ordering a coffee of the month subscription from Javalia Coffee booklet thing. And I thought, this is great, but I didn't buy a Javalia Coffee subscription. So I called up Discover. They fixed all the charges, but I'm still holding a coffee maker that isn't mine. So we called Javalia Coffee. By the way, I needed a new coffee maker. Just so we're all aware, I actually did. So I called Javalia Coffee, and the lady on the other end says, "Oh, I'm so sorry that happened. It's more hassle for you to return it, so just keep it." Great! I got all the money reimbursed to my card. I got a bag of coffee. I got a coffee maker. Somebody else did all the work, and I got all the reward. I didn't deserve the coffee maker. I didn't deserve the coffee. Somebody else did all the, we'll call it work in this sense. They were stealing at the moment, but, you know, by the way, if you're ever going to steal something from somebody else, don't use their address when having stuff shipped out. I don't know why I was happy. For years, I used that coffee maker. But I didn't get what I deserved. I got something better, right? I deserved what in that sense? I deserved nothing. I deserved to send the coffee maker back to Javalia Coffee. Why? It wasn't mine. I deserved to send the coffee back to Javalia Coffee because it wasn't mine. We're going to try to answer a really important question over the next 14 or so weeks. Until we come to Thanksgiving, we're in a whole new world from where we've ever been preaching-wise. We're going to do something different, take a different step, a different direction, a different intent, and answer a very simple, very difficult question. Who am I? Who am I? Who are you? Who are we? Now that seems like a really simple question. It seems like a question that we've spent whatever number of years we are alive figuring out, which is true. But at the same hand, most of us don't really understand who we are. If we really understood who we were, we would find our life far more simple on just a pragmatic, practical level. If we understood who we were, life would be much more simple. But we don't. So we find ourselves walking into scenarios that we're not prepared for, finding ourselves in scenes in life that we don't know how to deal with because we weren't even expecting to have to deal with them, or we didn't expect ourselves to react in the same way that we just did in that scenario. Mainly because we don't understand who we are. But the question isn't just, who are you? Who am I? The question that we must answer, and this is the most base level of Christianity, Who are we in Christ? That's the question that has to be answered. Because if I know who Brock is, all I know is a broken, marred picture of who I was created to be. But if I can understand who I am in Christ, then I begin to have a full picture of who I actually am. Because two things are going to come together and they're going to be unique for each person. Or at least the result will be unique. The two things will be your personality and who you're made to be colliding with who Jesus is making you into. And together, that makes something wholly new. And it starts, it must start right here with what we already talked about proclaiming the death of Jesus, a death that we trust in and believe in to change who we are. If we don't have that to begin with, we have nothing. At best, you could say we have half of the formula that we're talking about trying to use, the half that is just us, the broken, marred half. I've received something that I don't deserve. And that is having an opportunity to have an identity in Jesus. But too quickly, we put that aside. We forget about our identity in Christ and we focus only on our identity in me. How well I do, how much I accomplish, how far I've gone, how well I'm known, how much I've made, how much I've got. Those aren't bad. God gives us these things for a purpose. God's given this body of people money, facility, ability, all sorts of things for a purpose. But that purpose isn't self-indulgence. That purpose isn't to be able to look and say, look what I've got and look what we've achieved. He's given us things so that we can be part of what he's doing with his stuff in his way through his people. But that's not the only thing that I've received. I've received this identity in Christ, which really is way more valuable than we let on to believe. We act like it's fantastic and wonderful in our words, but then we act like it's sort of boring in our actions. Because just like that, you and I alike forget about it. I've been made something. I've been made something. You have the opportunity to be made the same thing. Some of you already have been made the same thing. Some of us perhaps haven't. I've been made an heir in Christ. I've been made an heir in what he's done and in who he is. Do you know what an heir is? Yeah, you probably do. An heir is somebody who will receive something in due time for simply being alive. They don't do anything to earn it. They simply are, and so they receive. We understand that more in terms of an inheritance. And an inheritance is when somebody else dies and they give you their stuff, or they give somebody their stuff. I'm sure there's more to it. Dave and Brian probably tell you all about it. I know the basics. But that's what it is. Now, the question really is, what inheritance do I deserve? Right? I mean, that's an important question to ask and an important question to answer. What inheritance do I deserve? It ain't a good one. The Apostle Paul in Romans outlines it beautifully for us. He says that the wages of sin, the right reward for sin is death. But better yet, everyone sinned. You and me alike, Better than that, there's not even anyone good. So he tells us those three things about the reality, the present reality of who we are. We're sinful, broken, marred people. You and you and you and me alike. So where does that leave us? What do we do? How do we move from there, the inheritance we deserve, to the inheritance we want? Titus writes that we receive, or Paul writes in Titus, that we receive this inheritance through grace. Through grace and belief in Jesus Christ. And we're then transferred from this inheritance of death to this inheritance of Jesus, but we don't even know what that is yet. Romans chapter 8. Paul will outline this whole look at who we are in Christ is going to stem from Paul's writings to the Romans. We're going to look other places as well, but it's going to start there. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 say this. And if children, that's an odd place to start. But Paul's effectively saying this. We were broken, marred people, but through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has made us children of God. We throw that phrase around like it's nothing. And we foolishly misuse it. We like to say that everybody is a child of God, which is absolutely not true. And it's foolish for us to use vernacular, verbiage, wording that indicates that everyone is a child of God. Now, it's accurate. Everybody was made in the image of God, so in some sense, you could stretch the phrase to mean that, but you can't do it biblically. Biblically, to be children of God is to be adopted into his family when you're redeemed. To be children of God is when we believe and the Holy Spirit changes who we are from enemies to heirs. So now, if children, then heirs. But not just heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided, well, we don't want to read that part. But it says, provided that you suffer for Christ. We're going to have to talk about that a little bit. Because there's been lots of misunderstandings of what that means. But provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, what does it mean that we must suffer? Does it mean that we're supposed to be masochists to some level? There are a group of people who have thought that throughout history, called the ascetics or the mystics. And their belief was that if simply I would suffer enough by my own hand or somebody else's, then God will be pleased with me. Which isn't what this means. They would literally whip themselves, punish themselves, starve themselves, simply to make God happy. That's not what makes God happy. God is made pleased by his Son in us. So what then does Paul mean by sufferings? We're going to have to set something aside. I mean, this is just a reality. To be a Christian, you have to set something aside. And what is that something? It's the most valuable thing you have. To the rich young ruler, Jesus says, you have to give away everything you've got. Because that is hindering you from following me. But that's not a mandate to everyone. But it was a mandate to him. To us, the basic answer is simply you. The most valuable thing you have is you. And you're required to give that up for him. That's the beginning of the suffering. It's no longer about what you would like, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at church. It's not about you. It's not about me. Certainly not about me. It's about him. So we suffer in this sense by giving up who we are. But keep in mind, Paul is writing this toward the end of his life. Things aren't going well. He's about to be what? Murdered. And he says, knowing that is likely the direction his life is going, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worth comparing to what will be received." The giving up of my life in whatever way that I'm going to give it up, it is not even a consideration compared to what I'm going to get. But I get hung up by not wanting to give up money. Something I can get more of if I need to. Not wanting to give up time. Something I apparently have plenty of. Not wanting to give up prestige. We get hung up not wanting to give up things that don't matter. Yet Paul says the sufferings that he's going to receive are not even worth comparing to the Christ who's made him an heir. So then what is this inheritance we're going to get? Because if it's somewhere down the road, and it's something better than death for sin, and it's something worth giving up all of me for, what is it? We know the answer. Well, I'm not sure we always know the answer. The answer is, we get life with Jesus. And we say it sort of like that, like, I don't know, we're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. What we get is simply the one thing you've spent your entire life pursuing. Do you get that? A couple weeks ago, I went to the doctor because I had this awful pain in my stomach. I really didn't think I was going to die, but I didn't really want to. So I spent money to go not die. I would wager a pretty good bet that most of you have spent money going somewhere to not die too. You've gone to a doctor, you've taken medicine, you've eaten things so as to not die. Why? Because we want to live. That's what we were created to do. And that's what's offered to us. A life not only that continues on for forever, because if I imagine my life now with my body breaking down the way it is, and I look at people who are maybe 80, 90, 100 years old, I think I don't want to be there. I'm breaking down at 35. I don't know what I want. I don't know what I'll look like there. I really don't. It's not a joke. I'm terrified of what that will look like. But we're offered not just a life that continues, but a life that excels. A life that's not marred, not broken. Continues perfect with him forever. Now imagine this. I don't know what heaven will be like. Neither do you. We're not specifically told. But what I understand, what the scripture points to is this. You will do in heaven exactly everything you want. Your desires will probably not be what they are now. You will see God face to face, and you will do everything you want. Imagine that. A life lived doing everything you want to do, never having to do something you don't want to do, enjoying everything that you do, eating all the food that you want to eat, doing everything you want to do. That's the life that's offered. That's the inheritance that's offered to us, an inheritance of life with Jesus, having eternity to do everything we want without sin to mar our lives, without sin to bring pain. Currently, we live in a situation where death is a reality. Relationships get broken. Feelings get hurt. Bodies break down. But there we won't have that. We'll have relationships that are perfect, that never end. But not never end and make you bored. Never end and make you excited. You will do everything you want to do without pain, without sorrow. That's the inheritance that's offered to us. An inheritance of life with Christ forever. And if that doesn't get you excited, you don't understand it. Because it's the best thing you could ever get. The very first thing of who we are in Christ, who you are in Christ, is an heir with Jesus forever. To receive all of what God offers to him, but not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but because he did. And then he freely offers it to me and to you, provided that we're willing to suffer for a short time with him now. To suffer for a short time for him now. And that suffering looks maybe nothing more than simply giving up of yourself, trusting his promise, trusting his power, trusting his plan, his path, his way to perfection. Maybe that's all it is. Maybe he'll lead you down that path to something else. But you have to be willing to suffer in that sense with him. Or friends, you're not worthy of following him. I know that's heavy. I know that doesn't sound nice, doesn't feel palatable, but it's true. Foxes have holes, Jesus writes. Birds of the air have nests. I have nowhere to lay my head. So if you want to follow me, understand, he writes or says in Luke, that's the life you're choosing. You're choosing a life where you don't fit in. You're choosing a life where you're chasing other things. You're choosing a life that is not simple or easy, and it's certainly not about you. But in him, the inheritance that we will receive is well worth it. So well worth it that you don't even imagine or remember what it was like before. But you don't get that here. Here's where the prosperity gospel and the real gospel diverge dramatically. Everything they say you'll get. But they say you get it now. And there's nothing in the Bible to indicate that you get it now. And if you start following Jesus thinking that you get your inheritance now, you sound an awful lot like that prodigal son who wanted his dad gone so he could have his inheritance now instead of getting the fullness of it later. You're not offered it now. You're not promised it now. He may give you stuff now, but that's not your inheritance as an heir. Your inheritance as an heir comes later when you live forever with him, by him, through him, for him, for eternity. You're no longer an enemy. You're an heir. You're a child of God because you trusted Jesus and God chose you. That's amazing. And that's the very first step of who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us heirs through a promise to your Son, to be men and women who get what you've offered to Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. God, I ask for us. I ask for me, both as individuals and as a group, that you remind us of this, that you remind us of your son, that you remind us of who you are. Father, that you show us how to follow your son the way we ought. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us heirs. Thank you for making us have our identity in you. We love you. Amen.